We'll take our Bibles this morning to Galatians and chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. As we continue here in this Christmas series, talking about Christmas, how it is a portrait of God. Christmas tells us so much about God. And this is part 2, so I'm just going to do a quick review on the first 3 points that we did here. But first, I would like to draw your attention in Galatians chapter 4 to verses 4 and 5. So please notice here, verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I want you to catch verse 4 again. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us." And so, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's a beautiful passage. And we're going to get into that a little more here. But first of all, let's review the points we had last week as we think about the portrait Christmas paints us about God. We saw that in Christmas we see a God of compassion, a God of compassion, a God who loves us. And we saw that in a couple of ways: his amazing love for sinners and his unfailing mission of salvation. God's amazing love for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we see God coming to us at Christmas. He came to us in the most lowliest of ways that he might love us, that he might redeem us and pay the price for our sin debt. And so a God of compassion we see at Christmas. But in the Christmas story, in the true Christmas story, we see also, secondly, a God of the impossible. A God of the impossible. The miracle of the virgin birth, we noticed, and the miracle that God became a man. The virgin birth, that within Mary's womb, a godly woman, a woman that had never had intimate relationship with any man, God placed Jesus there, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so we see the miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle that God became a human, and that he was the God-man. 100% God, Jesus, 100% God, but yet 100% man. The God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, amazing. We see a God of the impossible. He is able to do the impossible. Remember the words, I believe, that it was an angel that said to Mary, when the angel announced that Mary was going to be with child, he said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." That's the God we serve, a God who can do the impossible. We can trust him with life's challenges. We can trust him ultimately with our eternal destiny, because he can save our soul. He is a God of the impossible. But thirdly, this morning, reviewing part 1, we see a God of his word. He's a God who makes clear promises, and he's a God who's faithful to perform them. A God of his word. We can depend on what he has said. As we study in the afternoon service today in Revelation, we're talking about future things God's telling us about, right? Future things that will happen on planet Earth and some in heaven. And so we see that God tells us things, tells us what we need to know. And you know what? We can depend on that reality. I'm amazed as we read in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And towards the end of that chapter, it tells us that some of them did not receive the promise, right? But they, in faith, they believed God and they anticipated it and they believed that God would do it. And you know what? God is doing it. And God has done what those sought for. Then number 4, we see a God of eternal purpose. A God of eternal purpose. And now we have read Galatians 4. So let's notice here. The Bible says, But when the fullness of the time was come. You see, God knows what he's doing. When we think about Christmas, Christmas is a beautiful story, but you know what? It's something God had in the plan from the very beginning. He knew, even before he created mankind, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God knew what he was going to do. Even before he created man with a free will, with the opportunity to sin against God, God allowed man that freedom. Why? Because God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he is big enough to allow man free will. And so, man had the opportunity to either love his creator or reject him. But God, in his eternal purpose, provided the Savior. And so the Bible says, in the fullness of the time, in the fullness of the time, a God of eternal purpose. Notice a couple of things here. Meticulously planned out. Meticulously planned out. There's so many prophecies, and we're not going to take the time to look at all of those, but we see that God had a plan. I mean, it wasn't just haphazard. Things just weren't, you know, by accident. God knew what he was up to. You know, when I think about our lives and this day in which we have come into the world, God has a plan in our life. You know, we're not just an oops. We're not just another one amongst millions or billions that is sort of insignificant. No, you're precious. God has a purpose for your life. God loves you individually. He made you in his own image. God knows your name. He knows far more than your name. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. God cares. He tells us in so many words in the Gospel of Luke that we are that he knows what happens to the sparrows. If a sparrow were to fall to the ground, it doesn't happen without our Father knowing. But God says, "Are ye of not much?" I'm kind of paraphrasing. "Are ye of not much more value than many sparrows?" And that's an understatement there. I mean, he's emphasizing that he cares for us. He can provide for our needs. And the greatest need is our salvation. And we see that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, he came under the law. He came to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 10. Verse 4 tells us that Christ came, he fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so his eternal purpose meticulously planned out and masterfully carried out. Masterfully carried out. You know, the tax law that Caesar put in place in that day wasn't a surprise to God. In fact, it fulfilled prophecy in getting a Mary and a Joseph to the place that God had prophesied where the Christ child would be born. And yet it seems like random circumstances and rather inconvenient, mind you, of the government and, you know, and all. And but yet it was God's plan. And now, if Caesar wouldn't have had a tax law, God would have worked it out. I mean, God knows what's going on and he knows how to carry things out. And so does he in our lives. Sometimes there are things that are like, "Oh, can you believe what's happening? This doesn't make sense." Well, God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. We can respond to the challenges of life, seeking God, trusting God, and see God work out his grand purpose. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14. Chapter 14, let's look at verse 24. The Bible says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." What God purposes to do, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. You know, sometimes we don't understand all the things that are going on in our world. And there's challenging things, and there's sad things as people harden their hearts many times toward the Lord. But you know what? We can trust God. His purposes, they'll be carried out. The question is, are we going to go with God, right? Are we going to yield to God's plan? Because God's eternal purposes will be carried out. But you know what? We individually can miss out in some of the things God wants to do in our life if we have a hard heart. I mean, think about the nation of Israel. As God delivered them out of Egypt, God had a plan for them. And it wasn't 40 years of wandering, right? But they missed out. In fact, the generation, that whole generation, 20 years and under, excuse me, 20 years and over, missed out because of a lack of faith and hardness of heart. Let's not think, oh, everything's just set in stone and, you know, you can't really make any decisions because God's sovereign and, you know, I mean, everything's just going to happen, it's going to happen. No. God responds to faith. And God works. Remember, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may show himself strong in the behalf of. God is looking for those who have faith to work. Notice verse 26 here, Isaiah 14, verse 26. It says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" We can trust God. God will work. He's a God of eternal purpose. We could go over to Ephesians in chapter 1. Notice with me verse 9. The Bible tells us, verse 9, it says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." We who trust Christ, God unfolds things, right? Through the eyes of faith, he lets us see his purpose. Now, it doesn't mean we always know what God's up to or what's going to happen. We certainly don't know what's going to happen this week. We ultimately know God's plan, and we need to trust him. We walk by faith, not by sight. But we can be assured that God has an eternal purpose. We can trust him, and trust him we should, we must. Let's notice fifthly here this morning, not only do we see a God of eternal purpose in the Christmas story, but in the Christmas story we also see a God personable in character. Though God is very powerful, he is not merely a force. You know, we have some powerful tools that man has created on this earth, that man has designed. With the use of, the internal combustion engine and with hydraulics. And I mean, there's massive electric motors. There's massive things that can move hundreds of tons of material in seemingly effortlessly. But you know what? Those things, that big excavator or, power shovel in the mine or whatever the case may be, big truck that can haul things or whatever the case may be. But you know what? Those things can't love you. They can't love you. They don't love you. They're not a living creature. But God has created us actually in his own image. And the ability to love, the ability to communicate, the ability, all those things of interaction. God created us to have fellowship with him. God created us to walk with him and to have communion with him. And that's his desire. And that's where our purpose is, ultimately. But we see in the Christmas story a God who was willing to leave heaven's glory. You see, Jesus Christ, he is active in creation. He's the eternal God. And yet, there's a point in history, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, left heaven and came to this earth. And he came because he He loves us, but he came because of his personable character. He didn't just tell us about love. He showed us love. He didn't just tell us how to be saved. He came to do the saving. It is through Jesus Christ's payment for our sin on the cross alone that will save our soul. And so he made himself available. He made himself approachable. God unfolds some of the visitors that came to the Christ child there. On that night that he was born, the shepherds specifically, and those were, you know, those were common folk. They were, you know, not particularly an upper class, that's for sure. They were just regular people working hard, spending the night on the night shift out in the fields, tending the sheep, you know. And yet God saw fit to announce to some shepherds. And those were likely, I believe, especially as we read the Christmas story, they were Jewish men. They were men who were looking in faith for the Messiah that God would send. And God says, here he is. Come and see him. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they said, wow, this is unbelievable. This is amazing. Let's go. And they went and they searched. They searched. There's stables all over in Bethlehem, right? I mean, everybody has a stable, right? Practically. And they searched and they found and they worshiped. And so God is personable in character. He's approachable. Christ has made it available so that we can approach a holy God. He made the way. He broke down the middle. He broke down the veil. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain that we can come into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Wow. He's a God who wants to have fellowship. You see, the Christian faith is not a doctrinal statement. Now, doctrine is critical. It's important. It's what we believe. It's upholding the truth of the Word of God. And doctrine is vital, and the Bible attests to that fact. But the Christian faith is not just a set of rules or teachings. It's a relationship with God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He has made himself approachable. Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, well, let's back up to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, so he's chief. He's first place. He's the head. He's all of those glorious things. But then notice, for it pleased the Father that in him, that's in the Son, should all fullness dwell. And notice verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. A personal price he paid for your individual soul. He paid the price that all men could come to him, that all men could be saved. And you think of later on, even in Jesus' earthly ministry and with his disciples, with his followers, he said in John 14, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm making a place for you, and I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I mean, this is good. You know, sometimes in this life we feel lonely, or you know, in a smaller setting, like we feel like, oh, you know, the world's just going the other way. But you know what? Hey, God knows what he's doing. We can trust him. And God is at work, and he works through small situations. He works through big situations. The point is, we need to trust him and follow his voice. Follow his leadership. He is approachable. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Lastly, this morning, I'd like you to notice what the Christmas story tells us about the Lord. It tells us not only that he is personable in character, but it tells us that he is worthy of devotion. He is worthy of devotion. You know, not only were there some shepherds, rough and rugged men out on the hillside that God let know that night, and they came with haste. They came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and that little baby Jesus lying in that feeding trough, in that stable, in that little barn. And they came in and they humbled themselves there and they worshiped him. The Bible tells us that when they left there, they went out rejoicing and praising God and telling people as they went what God had done. He was worthy of their adoration. I want you to notice that the shepherds joyfully adored him. They joyfully adored him. Can I ask you, should we do any less? You know what? We have a lot more light than the shepherds had. We really do. I mean, they saw a big light that night. They saw this revelation. Hey, the Messiah has come. The little baby Jesus has entered the world. And the miracle, he's the Savior of the world and all this. And they thought, wow, God is fulfilling prophecy. But you know what? We can look back and we can see a whole lot more fulfilled. And we can see what God is doing. And right now, as we come to truly the last days on this planet, to the last days and critical time, and yet great opportunities, do we worship Jesus? Do we honor God in daily life, in our menial shepherding tasks, if you will, or whatever the challenges we face, are we adoring him? We have his word. There are generations past that have not had what we have. Do we love it? Do we cherish it? Do we adore it? He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of us to serve him, of us to give our lives for him. He is worthy. I want you to notice also, not only did the shepherds joyfully adore him, but the wise men came to worship him. And as someone once said, wise men still seek him. Wise men still seek him. Think about those wise men. These ones from the east who came. They journeyed far, likely for months. They journeyed following what they saw to be a sign in the heaven that the Messiah had come, that a king was born of the Jews, a promised one, and they came, and they didn't know a lot about, you know, and they came to Herod, and they say, hey, you know, we hear that there's been a king born. Do you know where he is? They were able to get some pieces of the puzzle put together, and they saw the star again, which they had not seen there for a little bit. And they journeyed and they came and they found Jesus and they worshiped him and they presented costly treasures. Should we do any less? To live for him. To be willing to go out of our way to honor him, to tell others about him. To give of our treasure and resources to him. God is up to great purpose. You know, Christmas tells us a lot about God. A God who is worthy of devotion. A portrait is painted for us. A God of compassion. A God of the impossible. A God of his word. a God of eternal purpose, a God of personable character, a God worthy of devotion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to know what we know, the privilege to hold your holy word in our hands, the privilege to know Jesus personally as our Savior, the privilege to walk with him, to talk with him, to have communion, Lord, with you. Thank you for giving us your Son so that our sin could be cleansed away. Thank you for giving us the assurance of a future with you for all those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for all that you have in store, and that we will be with you forever in a different way than we are, than you are with us now. A different reality of fellowship. Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to adore you and worship you. May the Christmas time not be just merely a time of mundane celebration of we know not what, but may it be a real time of really honoring you. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.